Well, as I've mentioned, we're coming back to Joshua chapter 2 this morning, to the latter part of the chapter, and to verse 18, and really verse 21 also. The spies are speaking to Rahab in verse 18. They say to her, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst set us down by. Thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." And then verse 21, "And she said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window." It speaks in verse 18 there of a scarlet thread. I don't think we are to assume it was just a thread, as we know a thread today. If this was a rope or a line that she let these men down by, and that was the same line, the same rope that she then bound in the window. One line of hope. One line of hope for Rahab in Jericho. And it's that theme of one line, one hope, that I want to draw your mind to this morning. With our Bibles open there, let's unite our hearts together again in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and Thy mercy that abides with us today. We thank Thee for the gathering in of tithes and offerings. And Lord, we pray that we might use what has been given unto Thy work and unto Thy cause wisely and with the greatest possible benefit. We pray, Lord, Thou will bless Thy work across the world. We thank Thee for the little part that we can play in causing the gospel to be spread to the far corners of this globe. We thank the Lord that from this congregation many of Thy servants have been encouraged as they labor for Christ. And Lord, bless, we pray, in the days to come. We ask for Thy help this morning as we turn to Thy word. Lord, as we come to this passage that in many ways is so familiar to us, that Lord, Thou wilt speak again to our hearts. We pray especially for those who are not saved in this meeting. Lord, Thou would draw near to them and speak through Thy word, that they might come and have peace in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Answer prayer, put Thy word into my mouth and fill me, Lord, with Thy Spirit. I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. No one who reads Joshua chapter 2 very carefully could fail to understand that Rahab was entirely convinced of her need to escape from the wrath and judgment of God. When this harlot of Jericho heard what God had done at the Red Sea, in saving his own people and destroying Pharaoh and his soldiers, when she had heard that the two kings of the Amorites, men by the name of Sihon and Og, could not stand against Jehovah but were convincingly defeated by him, when she knew that her land was going to be conquered and that the God of heaven was going to fulfill his own will for his people, Rahab realized that her greatest need was the salvation of her soul. I think it's something to note very carefully that when she talked to these men and when she heard what God had done, she did not go into denial and argue that her and her people were safe enough. Rahab did not adopt a bold, defiant, stubborn attitude and claim that she could resist the wrath of God. She did not dismiss this whole record as a fable or some kind of false report, and thereby put it to the back of her mind and continue with her wicked way of life. Rather, as Rahab heard what God had done, she was convinced that that report was true and that what had happened to others was going to happen to her. And with that solemn and soul-searching fear of God, Rahab longed to be saved. For Rahab, this was not just a matter of escaping from war. This was a matter of escaping from wrath. And I say that for this simple but very important reason. Had Rahab simply wanted to escape from the devastation of Jericho? Had she wanted just to continue with her sinful way of life somewhere else? Had she wanted a more secure home in a different kind of city altogether? Then Rahab could have escaped from Jericho before the spies returned to Joshua and before the Israelites came back to that particular city. She had at least 3 days. That's what she told the spies, that they were to wait on the mountain for 3 days. So Rahab had at least 3 days to make good her escape. But she was not interested in just escaping from the war. This woman was interested in escaping from the wrath of God. She knew that her sin would find her out. She became convinced, she became convicted about her spiritual state. And as she became aware of this, I can only explain by the operation of the Holy Ghost, just as the Spirit of God had opened Lydia's heart in the New Testament, so the Spirit of God had opened Rahab's heart here in the Old Testament. And as a result of that divine working in her soul, that striving by the Holy Ghost, this woman of Jericho knew that she could never hide her sin from God, and she could never outrun or outmaneuver the wrath of God. And therefore she realized the importance of being saved by the grace of God. It wasn't merely temporal deliverance that she was after. It wasn't some way whereby she could continue in her sin, or that she was thinking of escaping from Jericho. She wanted to escape the judgment and the wrath of God. This was a real, spiritual, personal awakening that had taken place in her soul. And as a result of that real, spiritual, personal awakening, Rahab realized that she wanted real, personal, and eternal peace with God. That's why she acted as she did. This was the most pressing, the most important thing in her mind. Salvation from the wrath of God that was due to her on account of her own sin. Which of God's sinners in this service would feel the very same thing? It saddens me to think that there are so many and they live their lives today without any real sense of the need to be saved. There are many who never think on the fact that they are condemned already. They never stop to question or stop to ponder or stop to think on how they have offended God. They never think that they will be unable to stand against God in the day of judgment. There are many who think that God's wrath will not come to them. They never imagine that they will be consumed by the wrath of God. They never think someday they will leave this world and stand before the judge of all the earth and be separated from Christ for all of God's eternity. They never think that they're facing an endless punishment in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. They never think. And therefore they're never troubled. And as they're never troubled, they never trust in Christ. But here's Rahab. And she's living in a city that's condemned. And the one thing that troubles her is the salvation of her soul. She wants deliverance from the city of destruction. Notice her exact language there in verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. And that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now notice the intensity of her desire. She says in verse 12, now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. And there are two statements there that she uses. I pray you, swear unto me. And she uses those words to emphasize to these men, this is the most pressing issue of her heart. She does not want to let these men go without setting out her case. Her appeal is strong. Her appeal is passionate. Her appeal is earnest. Her appeal is urgent. She wants them to know this is the fervent concern of her soul. Save me and my family alive. I pray you, swear unto God and swear unto me by the Lord. The intensity of her desire. Notice the importance of her desire. This was nothing short of a life or death matter. She says in verse 13, deliver our lives from death. Verse 12, it is that she would save them alive. This was the importance of the matter. She was not speaking of something that didn't really matter here. Rahab's under no illusion. She knows it's either be delivered or be destroyed. It's either be saved from Jericho, from the wrath of God, or feel the full weight of that wrath of God if she stays in Jericho. She understands it's either be saved or be lost. Be either be delivered or be destroyed. It's a black and white issue as far as she is concerned. Notice the individuality of her desire. She pressed this issue with the men herself. She did not delegate these concerns to someone else and have that someone else plead on her behalf. She was convinced. She was convicted. She was concerned. And so she cried for her life to be spared. These are words that describe a woman who is extremely determined to be sure of salvation. And I want you to see it that way. When you look at verse 12, verse 13, it's obvious that what she wants above and beyond anything else in the world is to know that she is safe when the wrath of God comes. And that's what happens when God convicts and deals with a sinner and eventually calls that sinner unto himself. They will not and they cannot rest until they are sure that it is well with their soul. One commentator put it supremely well when he said, Rahab entreated these men as if they had already stormed the city and had the power of life and death in their hands. In like manner, a deep-rooted conviction of the danger hanging over the head of the sinner from the curse of the law will prompt him to give all diligence to flee from the wrath to come and lay hold on eternal life by joining himself to God and his people. Just as Rahab was diligent, just as she was fervent, just as she was urgent in pressing this matter and appealing to these men for salvation, so the sinner, when he senses his sin, when he realizes he's under the wrath of God, so that same sinner will not rest until he is sure of the salvation of his soul. That's the picture here. Rahab was a burdened, broken woman expressing her faith in God, crying for salvation, longing for deliverance, and not resting until she had the assurance that all will be well. And that picture has far-reaching lessons for the sinner who, under conviction of sin, pleads to Christ for salvation. What kind of reception will they get? What kind of rest will they experience? What kind of blessing can they expect? Well, those questions are all answered in this passage. And it's why I've come back to it again this morning. I know last time we considered especially Rahab's faith, and we'll touch again on that at this time today. But there's more than that here. And it's this reaction, this response to Rahab, and her reaction then in turn, that I want to draw your attention to. One line of one hope. Rahab in the city of Jericho. Notice with me, first of all, here the gracious treatment of Rahab. The gracious treatment of Rahab. The two spies sent in by Joshua to Jericho were men who spent the majority of their time simply listening to Rahab's story. When they arrived in her house, and she almost immediately hid them under the stalks of flax on the roof. And then when the king's soldiers had gone, Rahab took the opportunity to unburden her heart to these two men. She told them of what she knew of God, of how she believed that her city was under condemnation. She told these men that it would be impossible for her people to fight against the Lord and to win the day. And then she made this impassioned plea regarding her own life and the life of her family. And during that whole time, the spies are silent. Rahab talked and they listened. They listened to her confessing how God had dealt with her and how she had accepted that He was the Lord. And it was very evident to those men as they listened to Rahab that a mighty work had been done in her heart. And when she appealed for deliverance, she received a gracious and glorious response. Look at verse 14. And the men answered her. Now it seems this is the first time that these men have spoken in the midst of the conversation. The men answered her, "Our life for yours. If ye utter not this, our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." I want you to see that verse for what it really signifies. Remember, Rahab was a harlot. She was an Amorite. She was living in Jericho. She was part of a society that stood between Israel and the blessing of the Lord. She was in a place condemned for its sins. And yet when she sought deliverance, she was dealt with kindly and graciously, and her prayer was answered. That's what the men say in verse 14. It shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Those two men did not dismiss Rahab's plea. Those two men did not argue against her because of her past way of life. They did not refuse to give her mercy or grant her the desire of her heart. As soon as she had made known her desire for deliverance from that city, she was treated with outstanding grace and outstanding mercy. Is that not indicative of what happens in the gospel? What happens when a soul comes to Christ? Or to turn that question around, what does Christ do to that sinner who comes to Him for salvation? How does Christ respond to those who exercise faith and repentance? How does the Savior deal with sinners who flee from the wrath which is to come? Does He just dismiss them? Does Christ parade their sins and cast them away because of all their past guilt and all their past shame? Does Christ turn a deaf ear to their prayer and a blind eye to their plight? Is that what Christ does? No, Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinners. Just as these two men responded to Rahab with grace and with mercy. Just as they dealt kindly with her and dealt truly with her. So it is with Christ when a soul comes to Christ. And that heart has been opened by the power of the Spirit of God. When that soul comes to Christ, that soul is received. Is that not the truth of the events regarding Ruth and Boaz? Remember how Ruth was a Moabitess? But she left her land, she left her idols, she left her sins. And as she had indicated in the strongest possible terms and at some considerable cost, she had confessed that Naomi's God would be her God. Naomi's people would be her people. Naomi's land would be her land, that she would not only live as a child of God, but she was willing to die as a child of God. Where Naomi would be buried, there she would be buried. What was she doing there? She was confessing her faith in God. She was indicating that tremendous change that had been wrought in her heart by the Spirit of God. And when Ruth came to Bethlehem, she met Boaz, that mighty man of wealth, that kinsman redeemer, that one who pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he respond to Ruth? How did Boaz, this mighty kinsman, how did he deal with her? He dealt with her in grace and in mercy. And in Ruth 2 and verse 10, you read these words, Ruth asking the question. Asking the question of Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Boaz had treated her with grace. He didn't treat her as a stranger any longer. He cared for her. He provided for her. He loved her. He undertook for all the concerns that she had. Boaz had treated Ruth with tremendous grace, and that's exactly what Christ does. My friend, that's what Christ does with a sinner who repents and believes the gospel. There is grace for those who come to Christ. The prodigal's father treated his son with grace when he returned from the far country. The woman taken in adultery, John's gospel, was treated with grace by Christ. Saul of Tarsus, that persecutor of the church, was treated with grace and was converted by the power of God. You see, the point is this: there's nothing for a repenting sinner to fear in coming to Jesus Christ. Nothing for a repenting sinner to fear in coming to Jesus Christ. John 6 and 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. You'll notice here that the soul that comes to Christ shall be forgiven. These spies did not mention Rahab's sin. They didn't argue with her and say, well, you're an inhabitant of Jericho. They did not say to her, you have spent a large part of your life as a harlot. They did not say, but Rahab, you're an enemy. You're from a people known as the Amorites, and they have been the enemies of our people. Therefore, we cannot spare you. They don't mention anything of that. They don't mention her sin. And a sinner who repents will discover that their sin will be covered and cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness. It will be cast away as far as the east is from the west. It's often one of the ploys the devil uses to keep a soul from coming to Christ. What about your sin? What about your guilt? What about your shame? What about all that you've done in the past that's wrong and offended God? Listen, when you come to Christ, there's wonder-working power in the blood to wash all that away. That sin is forgiven. That sin will never be remembered against you again. Notice also here that the soul that comes to Christ shall enter into the blessings of the covenant. One commentator has divided Rahab's life into three parts. Rahab under condemnation. She's living in Jericho. Rahab under conviction. She's troubled about her sin and about her guilt and her standing before God. And then Rahab under covenant. And you see that from verse 14. The man answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business, and it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Here she's entered into a promise with these men. Verse 17, "And the man said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear." And then verse 20, "They say, If thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear." There's all the terms of an oath here are a covenant, a promise,
a binding agreement. And Rahab is brought into the blessings of that covenant. And when a sinner comes to Christ, when that guilty soul comes to the Savior for salvation, that guilty soul will likewise experience the blessings of God's tremendous covenant. What blessings those are. Our sins forgiven, peace with God, the assurance of heaven, tremendous hope for all of God's eternity. The soul that comes to Christ will find assurance in the Word of God. These men encouraged Rahab through their Word. Verse 14, they say, "And it shall be when the Lord hath given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." That was a word in season for her. Their word brought great comfort to her heart. And they have this tremendous promise, this promise of assurance. The point I want you to see here is that when a soul comes to Christ, and it doesn't matter what kind of background that soul has had, it doesn't matter how dark, how deep, how sinful the background has been, it doesn't matter how high that heap of sin has reached, when a soul comes to Christ for salvation, listen, my friend, there's mercy and there's grace for you. He will not cast you away. The Lord Jesus Christ will not ignore your plea for salvation. He will not refuse to receive you. He will not be harsh and unforgiving and bitter and dismissive of you. The Christ who saved Rahab, listen, will save you also. You will but come. Satan would have a sinner, especially a sinner under conviction of sin, he would have that sinner plunged into the depths of despair with this thought, Christ will not have you. Christ will not receive you. Just as these men dealt kindly with Rahab, dealt with her in grace and in mercy, so in an even greater fashion, infinitely greater fashion, so Christ will have grace and mercy on your soul. You have nothing to fear in coming to Christ. He's the Savior who receiveth sinners. He is the friend of sinners. And oh, today that you would come. And believer, let me say this to you. Those of us who are saved, Christ remains our friend. He remains gracious. He remains merciful to us. I quoted John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." That verse does not just simply mean he will not cast us out when we come to him at that particular point. It means he will never cast us out. Once we are in Christ, once a soul has partaken of that great salvation and knows Christ as its Savior, Christ will never cast that soul out. There is security for us in Christ and in Christ alone. The gracious treatment of Rahab. Notice the great trust by Rahab. As we noted last Lord's Day, Rahab had faith in God. She heard and she believed. And that faith is very obvious in the second part of this chapter. Look at verse 18. "Behold, when we come to the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou hast let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee." And then verse 21. "And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window." Now there's something very interesting here to notice in verse 18. Look at the way it's phrased. "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window." It seems it would have been sufficient for these men to say, "Thou shalt bind this scarlet thread in the window." Why did they add this little phrase, "this line? Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread"? Why that kind of language? The word line that's used in verse 18 comes from a Hebrew word that signifies hope. Hope. In other words, that scarlet rope, that's what it was. Or that scarlet line in the window was central to Rahab's great hope. Her great hope of salvation. And that's a vital truth to this entire passage of Scripture. And it's a vital truth in regard to the plan and the scheme of the gospel. There are commentators who pass by these details. And they read about this scarlet line and this scarlet thread in the window. And they think there is no real gospel application. They see nothing of worth in either the shade or the symbolism or the significance of that rope. They dismiss any connection with redemption, any connection with the cross. I don't share that view at all. For as Rahab was safe as she sheltered behind that scarlet line, so the believing sinner is safe as he shelters behind and beneath the scarlet blood of Christ. Remember the Israelites in the land of Egypt on the night of the Passover, when the Lord had said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." They were sheltered by the blood. The blood on the doorposts, the blood on the lintels. The promise of salvation back there in Egypt was linked to the blood. And so it is in the gospel. The covenant is linked to the cross. The blood of Christ is essential to the salvation of the soul. And I want you to think of it this way. In order to be delivered from the city of destruction, Rahab had to accept and she had to appropriate the promise and she had to tie the scarlet line in the window. She had the promise, the covenant. But you had to take that scarlet rope as well, and tie it there in the window. That's exactly what she did. She trusted in what these men had said, and she trusted herself and her family to be safe behind that scarlet line. You'll notice here that she had no other hope but that scarlet line. She did not tie anything else in the window. She did not go and change houses, live somewhere else in Jericho. She did not build her own fortifications in an attempt to be safe in the day of trouble that was coming. All she did, verse 21, all she did was to bind the scarlet line in the window. She tied that rope there and she was safe behind it. And my friend, so it is in the gospel. All we need for the salvation of our souls is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is His blood that cleanses from sin. It is His blood that secures our pardon with God. It is His blood that gives us peace for time and for eternity. It is Christ's blood that removes the condemnation. It is Christ's blood that deals with our guilt. It is Christ's blood that brings us nigh to God. It is blood, Christ's blood, and nothing else. And therefore our hope has got to be there in the gospel of redeeming grace. Without the blood of Christ, we would have no hope. That's the significance of Rahab tying that rope in the window. This hope was evident there. Her hope was clear. She was trusting in what those spies had said and in that scarlet line. And our trust must be in the blood of the covenant of Jesus Christ. The blood that was so freely shed on Calvary's hill. Exclusively. What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I don't care what else you have in this world. I don't care what else you claim to be in this world. Or where else you claim to have your trust in this world. Nothing but the blood of Christ can deal with your sin.
therefore you've got to trust the blood. Your thoughts are come to Christ. Acknowledge Him as the only sacrifice for sin, as the only substitute for sinners, as the only way that you can ever be saved. She trusted exclusively. Notice that she was content for it to be known that she was resting in the promise of God. She tied that scarlet rope in the window so that it could be seen far and wide. She was not ashamed. She was not ashamed. And when you think of it this way, that scarlet rope made her different in Jericho. There wasn't another house in that city, whether on the wall or beneath the wall, there wasn't another house in that city with a scarlet line in the window. She was willing to be different, willing to be set apart. Not ashamed. I think to take the words of the hymn writer, I think it's true when you read verse 11. Not ashamed to own her God or to defend His cause. She was willing to be different in order to be sure. When a person is saved, there's not only a trusting in the heart, there's a confessing with the mouth. A testimony. That's what this rope was. It was a testimony that she was different. A testimony that she was expecting to be saved when the day of wrath would come. A testimony that she had listened to these men. And she had accepted God as her God. And God's people as her people. Her trust was constant and permanent. This was not a temporary thing. She bound that scarlet line in the window as soon as those men left. So I read verse 21. She said unto them, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. That verse is all linked together with those arms that are there. And she said, and she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. I don't think there's any gap of time or space of time between those various phrases, those various actions. As soon as those men left, she tied that scarlet line in the window, and it remained there until they returned. Rahab was resting. Resting in the scarlet line and the promise that went with it. Sinner, you need to do the same. You need to do the same. J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, said, "Beware of resting the burden of your soul on anything but Christ and Christ alone. Beware of having a religion which is of no use and cannot save." He was right. He was right. Beware of having a religion which is of no use and cannot save. Is it the case you have a religion just like that today? It's of no use to you. Might salve your conscience for a little time. And I would even question that. It might fool others some of the time, and I'll grant you that. But if your religion doesn't save your soul, then it's of no use to you. And what you need to do is shelter beneath the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust Him with the salvation of your soul, conscious that it's His blood
that washes every stain away. Her trust was in the blood, in the covenant.
Notice the glorious triumph for Rahab.
In Joshua chapter 6, the Israelites come back to Jericho. The walls of that city fall down. I think when you read the chapter, and we'll come to this as we come around to this chapter, I don't think it's the fact that the walls fell down flat in a whole heap of rubble. That's often how it's portrayed. And I think there's reference in verse 20 of chapter 6, the wall fell down flat. Some commentators have the mind, it's almost as if the wall just sunk into the ground. But Rahab's house was spared. And look at verse 22. Joshua chapter 6. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, "Go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her." And the young men that were the spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp of Israel, and they burnt the city with fire. You could write over verse 22 and 23 one word: triumph of her faith. Triumph in the midst of trouble. Triumph in the midst of death. Triumph in the midst of desolation. Triumph in the midst of destruction. Here's a woman and she's safe. There's security here. There's sufficiency here. And there's satisfaction here. All because she trusted. All because she received. The God of heaven has her own God. And she trusted in that scarlet line. One line of hope. And there's one line of hope today for you. And it's found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You have no hope without Christ. You have no hope without His redeeming grace. You have no hope without the shedding of His blood. And that blood being applied to your heart. You have no hope. But if you would come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior, then you have hope not just for time but for eternity. And hope that's not just a hope so, but a hope that's sure and steadfast. And as Rahab had security and sufficiency and satisfaction here, so you would have too in the person and work of Jesus Christ. May you come to Christ today. May you trust Him with your soul for all eternity and enjoy the peace and the pardon that comes with faith in Him. May the Lord bless His word today for Jesus' sake. Let's unite our hearts together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us. We pray, Lord, for Thy blessing today to be upon us. Bless those who are not saved in this meeting. O God, may they realize that there's mercy with the Lord. Draw them savingly unto Thyself. O God, I pray. Bless Thy word to every heart today. We thank Thee for the security that is ours in Christ, through His blood, for all eternity, fills our souls with hope. Lord, answer prayer. Bless Thy word to us today, we pray. Bring us back again tonight. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.